My wife bought me this linen shirt. She wouldn't let me wear it to church because she said that as you drive in the car, it'll crease it. Should have bought the steamer. Hey? It's already had a rinse, I think. Whew, I'm hot. Praise the Lord. He's a good God. I got here a bit late this morning because at 7 o'clock as I was praying for the word, which I had already done that week, he gave me something fresh. So I was hurriedly writing it down. And so you bear with me. We have some fresh manna this morning. Have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. And I pray it blesses you. We're going to talk on John about rolling away the stone. Too many Christians are stuck at a gravesite. I want to say that again. Too many Christians are stuck in a gravesite. They're stuck on what was instead of what could be. They're stuck at a grave hoping and wishing he would have done what he was said he would do. Thinking it wouldn't happen, thinking it didn't happen. And they get stuck on a former thing. But I want to tell you that in the midst of my issue, in the midst of my problem, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my rejection, in the midst of my humility, or whatever you're feeling, God has the power to roll away your stone. Amen. And you mightn't recognize him in the midst of your trouble. You mightn't see him how you used to see him in the midst of your dilemma. Anyone ever done that? God, where are you? And he's actually moving and you don't even recognize he's moving. God, what you're doing about this situation, you can't see it because you're so, and I, myself included, get so fixed in the way he used to do or the way he has done. I don't see the new thing he is doing. I don't recognize him in the midst of my problem, right? But the issue is with all that is if I have an ear to hear, for my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Amen? Sometimes your eyes can deceive you. You can't see what he's actually doing in the midst of my issue or my trouble or my dilemma. But if I wait upon him, even in my weeping time, in my moment of stress, even in my place where I don't think the stone's been rolled away yet, even when I'm waiting for him to do something different. Anyone ever experienced God like that? Where you're waiting for something to happen? You're believing for God for something to happen? You've saw God do things miraculously and wonderfully. You've experienced God's power and experienced God's miracle-working hand on your life, and he's done marvelous things for you. But all of a sudden, what you expected, what you've prayed for, what you've believed for, what you thought about isn't happening. And you're saying, God, where are you? And all of a sudden, we're caught up in this position of saying, well, he's my God of my memory. He's not my God of my now. And that's what was happening at the gravesite, where a woman called Mary Magdalene, a woman from Magdala, her resume wasn't the best as a woman until Jesus got a hold of her. Her resume was well known among the men. Then Jesus touched her. She knew what grace was. She knew what it was to pour out something to Jesus. She knew she had to pay a price, and she paid a price that no other person paid. She poured out something upon him that he said, you will write this down as a memorial for her all her days. She knew what it would cost her, and she paid the price. But she got stuck at a stone. Amen? Turn with me to the book of John. I've got no slides because it was late. So you're going to have to read with me. You're going to actually get your Bibles out or your phones out or your iPads out. Whatever you use to read the word. Ephesians 2:4-9 says that we are buried with him and we rose with him. by the same Spirit or the same power of God. We were buried with him and you were raised with him. Amen. Who believes that this morning? You were buried with him in baptism and you were raised with him. Amen. You were raised, you were born again. If you received Jesus Christ and you've acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior, you've asked him to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Amen. That word believe means to adhere, rely, and trust in. Not what the world says believe is. When you see them at the movie stars, you see them at the Oscars, I believe in God. Well, if you don't rely upon him, trust in him, and adhere to him, you're not believing. You're just confessing. To believe, rely upon, trust in, adhere to. Right? Colossians 2, 11 and 15 says the same thing. That you were buried with him and you were raised with him. If you believe you were buried with him in the waters of baptism, you were buried with him. He took your sin and you raised again as a new man. Amen? That really represents also the circumcision of your heart. Old, new. Hallelujah. Stick with me because we're going to go a bit deeper. Old, new. If you are born again, you are a new creation in Christ. You are not some hashed up, made up, mixed up person that God's trying to fix up all the time. You are a new creation in Christ. Your spirit man is born again. Say it with me. I am born again. My soul is being saved. Your flesh, your body will die. Amen. The two thieves upon the cross, your soul and your body, two thieves opposite each other with Jesus in the middle. Your spirit man is Jesus in the middle, born again. Your soul gets redeemed. He says, Lord, remember me where you go. He says, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Your soul man got saved because he acknowledged his sin. The flesh man rejected Jesus and said, let him die. That's your flesh. He has to die in its sin. You and I carry around two unbelievers every day of our life, speaking to us continuously about Jesus and the resurrection and the power of death. Amen. Your soul and my soul has to die. There can be no resurrection without a crucifixion. You have to place the cross in your life. If you want to see glory in your life, if you want to see the power of God in your life, there is something in you and me that will have to die. It is not a popular gospel. In fact, it's frowned upon. But there is no resurrection power in your life unless it's a death. Jesus could not have been resurrected unless he died. He could not have received the crown of life unless he had the crown of thorns. Are you with me? Jesus died. We call it Good Friday. Ever thought of that? Ever thought why they call it Good Friday? Even the shops call it Good Friday. The world calls it Good Friday. And you say to them, what's good about it? I don't know. Holiday? Good Friday. What's good about it? What's good about Friday? He died. That's the good news. It's the good news. It's Good Friday, but there was a resurrection Sunday. Glory to God. And on Saturday, he went to hell. He went to Sheol and he took the keys from the devil and rebuked him and taken away his power and authority over sin and death. And he came back as a resurrected man. Amen. This resurrection is a part that we can walk in. You and I have the privilege to be able to walk in resurrection power and life because he purchased it for me on the cross and he rose again. That spirit of the Father rose him and called him out of the grave because sin could not hold him down because he hadn't sinned. He became a propitiation for my sin. His body bore my sin, but he was not a sinner. He was not a sinner. Glory to God. He was not polluted by sin. He exchanged the cloak of sin to give me a cloak of righteousness. Glory to God. That's the power of the good news of the Good Friday. He exchanged something in my life. Glory. Therefore, I can truly stand here this morning and say, I am born again. You are born again. The resurrection of Jesus is a new creation beginning. Easter isn't just an event. It's a revelation. It's a revelation of the love of God. If you can get anything this morning, the power of His love, the power of His love supersedes everything. For yet while I was a sinner, He loved me. I didn't have to prove anything to receive the love. I didn't have to qualify to get the love. All I had to do was receive Him and accept Him as my Lord. And even while I'm a sinner, He loves sinners. And they're not born again, but He'll still love them. There's one thing the world cannot stop Jesus doing, loving them. They can blaspheme Him. They can call Him names. They can deny Him. They can call themselves atheists, Gnostics, whatever they want to call themselves. But they can't stop Him loving them. And He will love them to death. Amen. That love toward us to set us free and give us a peace. To give us a peace inwardly and a peace outwardly. It will conquer our fears, this love. Remove my doubts and forgive me of my failures. Anyone ever failed? Anyone ever screwed up? Every day of my life. Every day of my life. You just got to get me behind the wheel. And I've screwed up. Out of my mouth shall flow sweet and bitter waters. I know, but I'm not better enough. Anyway, praise the Lord. Every one of us got an issue. Amen. But He loves me through it. He graces me for it. And He'll keep me in it until I overcome. Hallelujah. The journey from Egypt to the promised land was 11 days. 11. 40 years later. 40 years. Now talk about having a bad attitude. Talking about holding grudges. 40 years. I mean, honestly, a whole nation, 3 million people screwed up. Screwed up. Telling Moses that we'll kill him 1 minute, hate him, gossiping about him, running to him, especially when the fiery serpents come. Oh, Moses, please help us. Please help us, Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. Talk to God for us. Moses missed it. Listen, if I was Moses, he missed it. When God came to him and said, I'm going to wipe them all out and I'll start again with you. I said, do it. I would have said immediately, do it. Get rid of 3 million problems. Immediately, just do it. But see, Moses is a real pastor. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to John 20, 1 to 16. John 20, 1 to 16. Who knows what I mean when people... I have a famous saying in the church. The church is like licorice all sorts. The church is like a bunch of licorice all sorts. Some you'll eat and enjoy. Some you'll leave in the packet. And some you'll give away. Hallelujah. Sorry, Father, you love them all. John 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 20. We're going to read from 1 to 16. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now you've got to understand Mary's background. You've got to understand what moved her. It was the women that went to the tomb. Peter and the other apostle didn't turn up until after they got the good report, or the report. But something about these women that were moved. Mary Magdala, Mary Magdalene, her name is, but she's from Magdala, was a prostitute. From whatever pain she had been in and whatever circumstance she was arisen, she was a wealthy one. And Jesus ministered to her. Jesus touched someone that others wouldn't touch. The religious frowned upon her. The self-righteous looked down on her. But Jesus reached out to her. And she ministered to him. And she poured oil upon his feet, costly oil. And she knew who touched her. And she followed him wholeheartedly. So Mary went to the tomb in the dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Say, it's been taken away. Say it with me. It's been taken away. The stone's been taken away. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and another disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord from out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, probably because he was older, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. The first one. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. You've really got to get a hold of these characters in the Bible. Peter was brash. Peter was just, get out of my way, get out of my face sort of bloke. And he just entered. He didn't care. He just wanted to get in. His mouth went well ahead of his head, went well ahead of his thought life. But the one that the disciple whom Jesus loved, probably John, didn't go in. Probably more refined than Peter. Peter went in, he saw the linen cloths. Where am I? Saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place all by itself. Let's stop there for a minute. The linen cloths, one gospel says, were in a pile, just wrapped up, chucked in a pile. At the feet and the head of Jesus, which wrapped his what? His body. Speaking of a body, speaking of that which was clothed him, which was all ragged and disheveled. But that which covered his head was in order. That which is of his body was in disorder. Yet the angels, two angels, one at the feet and one at the head, ministering spirits, able to minister in the midst of the mess, your walk and the way you think. It's a beautiful picture of where the church was. As the head, he has to have order. God is never out of order. In fact, he thrives in order. His whole process is a process of order. Even in the house of God, it has to have order. And when he sees disorder, when there's disorder in the house, it is not God. Amen. So they were crumpled up. These clothes were lying to and fro. The handkerchief was around his head, not lying with other linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Verse 8. And the other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. He saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away and they went to their own houses. They saw a miracle. They saw the resurrection. And they went home. I don't know about you, but if I saw someone resurrected from the dead, the last place it would be is go home. They went home. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Mary didn't go home. And she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, why are you weeping?" And the reason she was weeping is because she thought Jesus would do what she believed he would do. But it didn't happen the way she thought it would happen. And in Christendom, a lot of Christians get in a place where they get stuck at the tomb with a stone sealed because they think Jesus should act the way he should act, what they perceive he should act, and he doesn't do what they believe he should do. And they get stuck. Then all of a sudden, this God that they believed in becomes a God of their yesterday. They celebrate their memorial stones of their victories of yesterday, but he's not their current God. They're stuck. They're stuck. She's stuck in her grief. She's stuck in her pain. She's stuck in her disappointment. She's stuck. Anyone ever been stuck? You can all put your hand up, really. We've all been stuck. She's stuck. Mary. Mary, who thought he would do what she expected him to do. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I did not know where they have laid him." And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Isn't it amazing in your grief and your disappointment in your whatever situation you're going through, you can't recognize Jesus in your situation? Yet he's there. He's actually there. You just can't recognize him. Because sometimes the pain of what you're going through, the pain of what your expectation is, overtakes you. Disappointment will rob you of courage. Disappointment will keep you in your past. And there's nothing wrong with having memorial stones. But you cannot camp around memorial stones. You've got to keep going on the journey of life. And believe God is in the midst of whatever's happening in your life. He is there. You just can't recognize him in the moment. Amen? But what Jesus wants us to do is understand this. She only recognized him what he was before the crucifixion. She didn't recognize him after the resurrection. The disciples never recognized Jesus after the resurrection. He said, "Do you want breakfast?" And he's cooking them breakfast on the foreshore. And they didn't recognize him, and they perceived it was Jesus by his actions and what he'd done and by what's coming out of his mouth. This Jesus, this God manifest in the flesh, this one that was walking in resurrection power, enough God to walk through walls, but enough flesh to eat. And sometimes we camp around the old ways of Jesus. Like in my day, I'm 64 now. I used to say things like this. I remember when I was 32. And God used to really got moving in this. And I'd be celebrating when I was 32. But really, God wants me to celebrate him when I'm 64. He doesn't want to keep living in the memorial stones of 32. He wants me to see him as the living God, even though he's not doing what I thought or presumed he should be doing still at 32. I mean, when I was 32, man, church was full. I mean, people would wait on the Lord and church would be 2 or 3 hours. Dancing up and down the aisles, churches used to shake. The floors used to bounce. Kids were sitting at your feet. But God moves on. And we need to move on with him. Amen. And sometimes when God does something fresh and something new, we don't see the Jesus in that because we're so consumed with the Jesus of the old. You can nod your head. It's all right. You can agree with me. And we get stuck. We get stuck. And all of a sudden, this memorial thing can become religious. See, when the religious Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to make sure that there was no testimony of the resurrection of Jesus, they sent soldiers to guard the tomb. Is that right? Soldiers to guard the tomb. And they didn't mind if the church of the day built a memorial, a monument to the cave. They didn't mind that. What they didn't want was people to think that he got out of the cave. They didn't want people to think that he resurrected. They didn't want people to come and pinch his body and say, oh, he's resurrected, he's resurrected. See, the devil doesn't mind you building a monument. He doesn't mind you having a monument. He doesn't mind me having a monument. What he doesn't want is you to experience resurrection life. He doesn't want you to experience resurrection life. When? Every day of your life. I don't have to walk in resurrection life just on an Easter Sunday. God has come to give me life and life more abundantly. He wants me to walk in this abundance of life that he's purchased on the cross and that he rose again and he defeated the gates of hell and took away the keys of sin and took away the sting of death. He doesn't want me just to experience life. He wants me to live out the life. Hallelujah. He doesn't want me just to come to a meeting to experience his life. He wants me to live out his life every day of my life. Hallelujah. That's the sort of God he is. He loves you. Hallelujah. Why are you weeping, he says. Then all of a sudden, let's go to verse 14. Verse 14 of John 20. John 20. Not John 14, David. 14. And when he had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her this. Now listen to what he says. Woman, why are you weeping? The same question the angels asked. Why are you weeping? Why are you stuck? Why are you still in pain? Then he said this, whom are you seeking? Are you still looking for the dead one? Are you still looking for him in the tomb? Are you still looking for the one that walked with you and the one that delivered you from your yesterday? Or are you? Can you see the resurrected Christ in your today? Can you see the God of your today in your situation today? Are you going to still cry over what you think he should do and you don't think he has done and stay stuck in your pain and your disappointment of your yesterday? Or can you see him? Whom are you seeking? So in the midst of my dilemma, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of maybe me stuck at a tomb, just maybe, I need to position myself to hear afresh when he shouts your name. Because he will shout your name. He shouted to her and he said this, Mary, and she recognized who he was. And he will call your name. And he'll keep calling your name till the pain of your yesterday is under the foot and under the blood and under the power of his name. So you can walk free in the liberty that he's purchased for your life. Then you can leave with a shout in your mouth and start telling others, guess who I have just met? Guess who I have just seen? I have seen Jesus, resurrected Christ. And they'll know this by the change in you. Hallelujah. This is good stuff. This is worth bottling this. Hallelujah. You can drink this for a week. Who are you seeking? She's supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, see, pass. Body, dead, coming around the old. If you send him away, carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Old, dead. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. He said, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. In other words, you're qualified now, girl. I'm resurrected. He's not just my God, he's your God. He's just not my Father, he's your Father. What I've done on the cross, it is finished, it is enough. Now you can be in relationship as I'm in relationship with you, and you can be in relationship with him, for we are one, you shall be one with me, and we shall be one together in him. Amen. The power of a cross. Glory to God. Verse 19. Jesus said the same evening, being the first week when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, what? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace literally means this: freedom from distresses that are experienced from the result of sin. Freedom. Freedom from the distresses, all the distresses that are experienced from the result of sin. Freedom. Freedom. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Verse 20, peace be in you. Now it's in you and it's with you. Therefore, now you can operate now in the realm of peace. And wherever you go, you have the power to leave your peace. Freeing people from distress, concerns, and worries. Because something's not just in you. It's around you. And you can deposit it. It says, if the house is worthy, let your peace remain. Hallelujah. When your spirit or your soul's in turmoil, you speak to your storm and say, peace, be still. Paul says it like this: let the peace of God guard your heart and your mind. Peace. The first thing he ministered to the body was peace. He didn't minister Shunda, Behundi, Mercumdi, Tuesday, and a Wednesday, Suzuki, Mitsubishi. He didn't do that. That's coming later. And once they had the peace, later on it says this: and he breathed on them. The resurrected Christ breathed on them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, you need the Holy Ghost. And they were breathed upon and they received the Holy Ghost. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Romans 8 and 11, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells where? And he breathes upon the coals of your heart to ignite a fire afresh. Amen? This same Spirit that had the capacity and the power to raise a dead body, to make him walk in supernatural power, to make him walk and experience supernatural things, and to minister and to release things out of him. That same Spirit dwells within you. So when there's turmoil within me, I've got to say to myself, peace, be still. And when there's turmoil around me, if the church got a hold of this, the world would experience a peace like never before. When we walk into a situation, you can release peace without even opening your mouth. You carry something. You carry something on you and in you. And it can release something. I was doing a funeral. I think Robbie said I was doing a funeral the other week for his friend. This big dude. He was a big man. Big, strong, earthworking man. You know them sort of men that just hands like the size of you, like that, you know. They could swallow your head up just holding your head. And as I was ministering, Robbie said to him, "That man, I want to meet him because he's got peace." Wasn't any of the scriptures I was saying. Wasn't me talking about how God loves people, which is all true. But he saw something and he felt something. And you and I, and I'm no different to you. You and I have the capacity to release peace in a situation of turmoil and pain. Peace. And sometimes, just sometimes, I'll rephrase that. Most of the time, it's best to zip your lip and just allow the presence of God that's on your life to soak into them and bring peace to them. Jesus' resurrection means you can have this, peace within and peace upon. Ministers of freedom from distress. A courage that conquers fears. Hello, Mary. A hope that removes doubts and a grace that forgives my failures. That's what the cross and his resurrection has done for you and I. Not a one-off. Not a two-off. Every day of my life. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want some fresh breath. I don't know about you, but I need to walk and operate in this peace that he's talking about. And I need to leave the tomb behind and have a hearing ear to experience a different Jesus than I've experienced before. That sounds weird, but it's true. The manifold presence of God. We get so used to one facet of God, but he's so multifaceted. And sometimes I don't recognize him in the situation, but he's there. And he's heard your prayer. And he knows where you are. And he knows your name. Amen. Should we stand this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, we can get stuck in a place of yesterday without experiencing the freshness of God today. I truly believe that most of us in Christendom, if you've been in Christendom a long time, have went through them phases where the excitement and the zeal and the joy of that new birth and that new experience with God. And then as we mature, we call it mature, as we mature, sometimes I don't think it's maturity, I think sometimes it's just a lack of. As we mature and then we start to get familiar. We can get stuck. And just remembering the yesterday of God. But he's the same God yesterday, today, and your future forever. Amen. Amen. And all of a sudden, the coals of my heart don't burn as bright anymore because I'm not experiencing the wind. I'm not experiencing the breath of God. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't love Jesus. You're just not experiencing him the way you experienced him. And he wants me to come into fresh experiences every day. He doesn't want me to lean on the lees of the wine of yesterday. He wants to do a new thing. Who believes that? I believe that. I really believe God wants to breathe afresh on us this morning. Reignite the embers of my heart, the coals of my heart. Give me a fresh experience in Him. Get away from the tombs of my doubts and unbelief. Get into a place to hear God afresh. So when He calls my name, something leaps within me that I can go running and telling Him the goodness of God. Amen. If that's you this morning, you need a fresh touch. You just lift your hands before the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't want to keep serving the God of yesterday. In fact, God's not in my yesterday. It's done. It's over. It's finished. It's finished. Can't change it. But He is my God today. And He wants to be my God of tomorrow. Father, You see our hands raised, Father. Lord, and we come before You as Your children this morning. We thank You, my God, for what You've done for us. Father, we believe we've been buried with You, and now we're resurrected in You. Father, we need a fresh touch. We need the wind of Your Spirit to blow over the coals of our hearts again. Renew in me a passion for You. God, forgive me of camping around my yesterday. Forgive me, Jesus. Help me to recognize You in every situation. Lord, don't allow me to just wallow in my disappointment. Father, bring change to me this morning. Father, bring change to me this morning. That I would have an ear to hear what Your Spirit is saying in this hour and this day. Father, I thank You. You want to do a new thing. God, let the breath of heaven blow over this house in the name of Jesus. Father, let the wind of Your Spirit blow in this house in Jesus' name. That God, today would be a fresh day and a fresh birthing of a new thing. God, we would thank You, Lord, and we let go of our yesterday and we come into that newness of Your day. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. We thank You for the freshness of today. We thank You for a fresh experience in Your love for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if that's you, shout amen to the Lord this morning. Glory to God. He's a good God. Who does good things. If you recognize a monument in your life, pull it down. Seriously, just pull it down. We always go back to the familiar. We always go back to what we used to do. Because we're creatures of habit. Amen? I mean, I'll just go to the yogurt aisle. I'll go to the same yogurt every time. I will. We're creatures of habit. Pull it down. Amen? Say, God, do a new thing. Build a fresh altar. Do a new thing. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day and a great time with your families. Happy Easter. Remember, He's the reason for the season. Amen. And on the side note, enjoy your chocolate.